I want to begin by saying this today. What God leaves up to us, we aren't to leave up to Him. Does that make sense? Some things God has left up to us to choose, to do. And the things He leaves up to us, we can't leave up to Him. Too many people think that Christianity, all it's about is, walking down an aisle, filling out a card, and then getting dunked or sprinkled, and then that's all we have to do, and then we wait for Jesus to come back. But the Bible reveals there's much more to Christianity than just having made a decision. There's much more than just deciding when you're 6 years old or 30 years old or 65 years old to make Jesus your Lord. There's much work to be done. Four times the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. So that means I live by faith. It doesn't say the just shall have lived. It means we live by faith. That means the kind of faith that was involved in the new birth is the way we live. It's a continual process. It means our salvation experience was merely the introduction to living by faith. We had to receive it by faith. That means the rest of our life, walking with God, will make about as much sense to our mind as walking down that aisle the first time. Remember when you got born again? It didn't make a whole lot of sense that you could say, Jesus, come into my heart, and all your sins would be eradicated. Actually, they were already eradicated. You received the benefit of that when you got born again. And people don't understand that, but we don't have to understand it. We simply believe it. People are confused. We talked about this last week. They're confused into thinking that after they get born again, and even before they were born again, that everything that happens to them is somehow the will of God. Somehow, that is the will of God. Everything that I do. See, if we don't understand faith, understand walking by faith, we will be confused. And we will think that everything that's going on, because I'm a Christian, is the will of God. It's just the will of God. Well, I just think, really? When you overslept and you got to work late and you got chewed out and then fired, is that the will of God? Did He plan that before the foundation of the world? Or was that you oversleeping maybe and choosing to stay up too late last night? Think about it for just a moment. When you looked across the table at your spouse and said, honey, we're out of cornflakes. Did God plan that before the world ever was? No. You didn't go to the store. You chose not to go get them. When you left the gate open and the dog got out and your neighbor called the dog pound, and it was impounded, is that the will of God? Oh, yes, the Lord is just trying to teach me something. No, the dog catcher is trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you to keep the gates shut. You see, we're thinking these things are the will of God, the predetermined plan. Listen, God can use anything that we give to Him. He can use the fact that you left the gate open. He can use the fact you didn't get cornflakes. He can use those things and make them work out to His glory. But we have to understand, what God leaves up to us, God gave me the sense to go to bed on time, set my alarm, and get up to get to work on time. He didn't choose that for me. He gave me the sense and the free will to do that. Think about it. Here's what the Bible says. Look at this. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to use the Good News translation here. The Lord says, today, now what's He saying? I'm giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death. Wait a minute. He's given who the choice? Us. So that means God didn't choose this for us. He left it up to us, and we get to make the choice. That means I can have life or I can have death. I choose. God, in His eternal wisdom and His predestined will for my life, would never choose death for me, but I can choose it for myself. See, there is predestination. The plan is predestined. He put it in place because Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. All right, look at verse 20 of that same chapter. Is that right? No, verse 19 of that same chapter. He says, I'm now giving you the choice. God's given you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse, and I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. He said, man, it's your choice. You can choose life and death. You can choose blessing and curse. You choose. It's our choice. What God leaves up to us, we can't leave up to Him. God said, I'm giving you the choice. You can choose life. Here's one thing we know about God. He designed us to have free wills. He told them to choose life. He said, now this is my will, is you choose life, but if you don't choose life, you get death. Because you got to choose it. It's our choice. We make that choice. God gives us free will. Our decisions determine our direction. Our direction determines our destination. I'll tell you something. If I want to go to Amarillo and I take Highway 84 going south, I'm going to go all the way around the world before I get to Amarillo. Because it doesn't work that way. But why not? Was that God's will? No, it was my choice. It's my choice. If I choose the wrong thing, then I won't have the result that I want to have. Our decision determines the direction. Our direction determines the destination, which is our destiny. We choose that. God did not make you get saved. And He will not make anyone get saved. And He will not make you choose the right things. How do I know that? Because I've chosen some wrong ones. And God didn't make me choose them. I chose those things. We know that. I heard about a guy at a factory, and they were having lots of accidents, and in fact, many people had died at the factory. And so they put in place the safety policy, and they made everybody begin to follow the rules, and they began to adhere to them very strictly. And the guy said this, he said, you know what? Since we've been strictly following all the safety rules here at our plant, it seems that that is causing God not to take as many home as before. Whose choice? Whose choice would that be? You see, God left some things up to us. And what He left to us, we can't leave to Him. Gary read the scripture during the offering. He gave it to us to be in charge of the earth, didn't He? You see, we're the ones that are in charge here. And He left it up to us. He will never make you violate your will. Amen. Let's look at our text today. This is our text in Matthew 9. 22 and 23. We're going to look at the Living Bible. The Amplified Bible. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. A man says to Jesus, he says, but if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us. Now, this is the guy whose son had a demon and the disciples couldn't get it out. And so Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. The guy comes to Jesus. He says, if you can do anything. Isn't that that's a crazy thing to say to Jesus. If you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us. Verse 23 then says, and Jesus said, you say to me, if you can do anything, why, all things can be. All things are possible to him who believes. The guy says, if you can do anything, Jesus says, if you can believe. We've been talking about the impossible. Now notice it's a choice. Again, right here. He's talking about if you can do. Jesus says, if you can believe. The choice is mine, whether I believe the Bible or not. God will not make you believe the Bible. I'm going to give you an eye-opener this morning. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you believe the Bible. Now, you believed it enough to get born again, but doesn't mean you believe the rest of it. Well, wait a minute. I thought once I got born again, we were through. I heard a guy one time, he was a Catholic, and somebody said, well, do you believe the Bible? He said, no, we're Catholics. We don't have to. It doesn't matter who you are. In order to be a believer, you cannot believe anything if you don't know about it. There are a lot of Christians who have criticized Congress for approving the president's health care legislation, and they didn't read it. Remember that? There were pages about it, and Congress approved it, and many Christians have criticized them because they approved something they didn't read. And now they're finding it probably wasn't that great. But there are Christians who, those same people will say, well, I believe the Bible. And my question would be, how do you know? You don't know unless you've read it. I'm going to tell you that right now. You cannot believe it if you don't know it. Well, I just believe it's the Word of God. If you believed it was the Word of God, you would read it. Young man asked me one time, he said, oh, I'm called to preach. What do I do first? And I asked the question, I said, let me answer your question with a question. Have you ever read the Bible? Well, I read the Bible. I said, no, have you read the Bible? Have you read the Bible all the way through? Well, no, then you're not that concerned about being a preacher. If you hadn't read the textbook, why would you think you could pass the test? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've got to understand the Word believed is the answer. If we're talking about impossibility, and Jesus was saying, if you believe it's possible, we've got to know what the Bible says. See, the church has been assigned this impossible task. We're called to take the message of the gospel to the world. We saw the video. We saw about the billions of people who've never one time heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we walked our neighborhoods yesterday. And I'm telling you, there were hundreds and hundreds of people in these neighborhoods who have heard the gospel, but not the real gospel, and they still need to hear about Jesus. Amen. Yes, we've got to go to those who've never heard the gospel one time, but we've got to go back to those who've rejected Him. See, but that's an impossible task. We've been assigned this thing that is absolutely impossible. Sadly, because it seems so impossible, most Christians are doing nothing. Most churches are doing nothing. Amen. We're spending our time, as I said last time, instead of finding the lost coin, we're polishing the coins we've got. You see, we need to know this impossible task is impossible, but if we believe, all things are possible. The early church simply believed that it was their call from God to win the world. And the Bible says they were accused of turning the world upside down. We believe that God's mandate to us as a body is to turn our city right side up from the inside out. Starting with our neighborhood, doing what we're supposed to do right here. Wow, our text, man, Jesus just told the guy, he said, if you can believe. The question is not what can he do. The question is if we can believe. All things are possible to believers. Now, that can't be assigned, as I said, to all people who call themselves Christians. The impossible becomes possible as we actively engage in believing what God told us in His Word. That refers to healing and prosperity. That refers to evangelism. That refers to every bit of the Christian life. It becomes possible as we actively engage. That means believing right now. Right now. It doesn't say having believed. Believing, believers believe now. We believe now. We believe it now. It's not about the past. It's about now. Last week we talked about the need for believers to take control. We are to take control of our neighborhood. We are not left to letting the devil take control. We're not going to win our city until we believe the word and take control of this territory. We must not be deceived into thinking there's nothing we can do. Jesus clearly said we must believe. We can and we will win them to Jesus if we will believe. If we will believe. One time Billy Graham was in a town. He was just a young minister at the time, and he was getting ready to go and preach a sermon, but he needed to mail a letter. So he went to this young man, and he said, "Young man, can you tell me where the post office is?" And the boy told him, and then Billy Graham said, "Well, hey, you might want to come to the crusade tonight because I'm telling people how to get to heaven." And the boy said, "I'm not coming." He said, "What?" He said, "You said you're telling people how to get to heaven?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you don't even know where the post office is." Well, we need to know where heaven is. We need to be able to tell people how to get there, but it's going to take faith. It's going to take believing. It's going to take knowing we can control it. Not the devil. We take control. Now, today we're going to do something. In addition to taking control, we must take authority. If you don't know you have authority, then you can't take it. You got to understand something. We take authority. We take control. In the New Testament, most of the time when the word receive is used, it is literally the word take. We take authority. We take control. When you understand spiritual authority, you can take control. When you understand spiritual control, you can take authority. We've got to know this morning that we have authority over the devil, and we have authority over demons and over the curse. I'm not saying, man, this isn't just a good idea. We must know that we know that we know. Listen to me. No matter how high ranking the evil spirit may be, you have authority over him. Every one of us has that kind of authority. The devil, now don't mistake me here. Some people think the devil has no power because they thought, well, you know, if Jesus defeated the devil, that means there's nothing we have to do. I mean, he's a defeated foe. We don't have to fight. I mean, Jesus said it is finished. So there's nothing for us to do, right? Wrong. That's not exactly the way it works. Jesus finished the work of the substitutionary death for you and me. Jesus finished the work. But there's still work to be done. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to live by faith. He is still the high priest, still has work to do. Basically, he's the high priest of our confession. That should tell us something because he's working with our confession. He is the high priest. There's work to be done. Now, Jesus conquered the devil. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15, it's talking about Jesus. It says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It is his cross. He did that. He triumphed over them. He spoiled them. The devil stands no chance against the power of the cross of Jesus, his blood, his name. He stands no chance, but the power must be invoked by believers. The Bible doesn't say we live by sitting and hoping this might be true. We live by faith. We live by believing the Word of God. The devil, listen to me, even though Jesus defeated him, humiliated him and his demons, he is still the God of this world. He is still the prince of the power of the air. And he will continue to be those things until the earth lease is up and God comes and retakes this planet. I hope you understood what I just said, but he will come again. And there will be a time when the devil's reign will be over. The authority over the devil is only available to those who appropriate it by faith. Faith is not mental, faith is spiritual. Faith comes from your spirit man, not your mental man. Faith is not saying, I bind you, devil, in Jesus' name. Faith is understanding the authority that when you say those words, it's real. Okay, it's more than just a mental game with the devil. The devil still has power, and he still has the authority to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I mean, it's still there. He still has it, but he can only do that to those who are only born the one time as the seed of Adam. He still has the authority. He still has the power to do that because Adam gave him that permission and dominion. To those who only have that birth, the devil can still kill, steal, and destroy. He still has power. But he has no authority over those who are now born into the family of the second Adam if they operate the word by faith and believe what God promised him. See, the devil has... Let me just read you a verse of Scripture. Luke 10:19. Jesus said, Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Jesus gives it. It says, I give you power. Now, he gives it to us, but we must take that power. In this passage, the first time it uses the word power, behold, I give unto you power. The Greek word here is exousia. Not dunamis, I give to you exousia. Exousia means authority. It literally means delegated authority. We'll talk about that either late today or next week. He says, I've given to you. The second time the word power is used, behold, I give to you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. It's talking about the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy. Now, wait a minute. That power, what does that word mean? That word is dunamis. That verse says that the devil has power. In fact, it says he has supernatural ability. The devil has that, and it's descriptive of the devil. He does have power, but the only way to overcome that power is when you understand your authority. You with me? If you don't know the authority you have, the devil will use that power against you. Should we be afraid? No. No, we're just going to load the guns this morning. Is that all right? And you're going to take authority over the devil. Look at this verse of Scripture. Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon. Now, this is Satan. If you understand what this is talking about in the context, they worshipped the dragon, Satan, which gave power to the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. They worshipped the dragon, Satan, which gave power. This word is exousia. They worshipped the devil, which gave authority to the Antichrist. And they worshipped the Antichrist, saying, Who is like unto the Antichrist, who is able to make war with him? Now, wait a minute, what does that verse just say? It says that the devil has authority. He can't give something he doesn't have. I'm not here to scare you this morning. I'm here to get you real. We have a fight to fight. We have something to do. We must take authority. The devil has power. He has authority, but only over those who don't exercise the authority of God's word by faith. That's why we teach the Word every single week in this place. That's why you need to be in the Word every day of your life. Every day. Because if you're in the Word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And that faith in the Word of God will take you to the place that you understand authority. Not because you're mad at the devil, and if you want to get mad, that's who to get mad at. But you have authority over him, over the curse, over his demonic hosts. You have authority. So we need to recognize we've got to take that authority. Ignorance of your authority can be deadly. Because if you don't know, the devil can do whatever he wants to. So we're going to look at a passage this morning. It's a great picture of taking authority over the enemy. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We've been looking at these Old Testament passages over the last couple of weeks, and we're seeing the application that we can take because we are now new covenant men and women, and we have the authority to take these passages of Scripture. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And this whole chapter is good, but we're going to start in verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 18. The Bible says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood." Now it's interesting, he calls this offering a burnt sacrifice. It's not burnt yet, but he calls it that. His word is full of faith. And he said, "Do it the second time." They did it the second time. He said, "Do it the third time." They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And it should have the little word duh right after that. I mean, this is a great, great, great passage of Scripture. You already know the story. You've heard it since you were in Sunday school as a child. It's talking about this prophet Elijah taking authority over the prophets of Baal, taking authority over the circumstance that's been presented by King Ahab. Let's make some application of this story. Elijah took authority. Now, if you read right before this, you're going to find that Elijah, I really like Elijah. He stood up one day and he said to Ahab, he said, "It is not going to rain until I say." That is some kind of prophet. This is what he said. "I'm in control. It's not raining till I say." Now, at the beginning of the chapter, Elijah runs into this servant of the king Ahab, and this servant was a Christian, or not a Christian, but a believer of the day. And he said, "Hey, I want you to go tell Ahab I'm right here to come and see me." And this guy said, "Whoa, no, no, no." He said, "If I do that, and you're here, and the Lord just come and snatch you up and take you someplace else, and he comes to find you here, that he'll kill me if you're not here." And this is my paraphrase, obviously. He said, "Don't worry about it. Send him here." And so Elijah comes. So the king comes and he sees Elijah. And Elijah basically says, "I'm saying it's going to rain today." And this guy was a prophet that understood the authority that he had in Almighty God. Elijah, when he met the king, when he meets Ahab, Ahab looks at him and says, "You are the reason we're having all this trouble." Yeah. Yeah, because he said, "It's not going to rain till I say." He said, "You are the reason for the trouble." Elijah says, "No, no, no. You are the reason for the trouble, king, because you have disregarded the word of God. And when you took the word of God away, that's the reason the trouble is." Isn't it interesting? That's the way it is today. The world wants to say to the believers, "You're the reason we got trouble. If you Christians would just hush, we wouldn't have any trouble." Because the world doesn't want to be reminded of their sin. They don't want to be reminded of judgment that will come as the result of sin. And in their minds, if we would just shut up, they would have fun. But our voice of righteousness, our voice of faith, and our standing in authority is a reminder to them that God is God. That's why we must speak up. That's why we must take authority. That's why we must be a voice in this generation so we can tell them about him. Man, see, he's the one. He's the one. The king was the problem. If we would just, they're thinking if we just would quit reading the Bible, quit talking about the Bible, quit believing the Bible, they could have their fun. Elijah told him it was his problem. It was his fault. And then, this is interesting, he then challenges the king. Weren't there any guards with the king that could have killed Elijah on the spot? They could have been with him, but they couldn't have killed him. And Elijah says, here's the deal, pal. This is, again, my paraphrase. I want you to go get them 400 prophets of Baal, and we're going to have a contest. And we'll find out whose God is God. Whoever's God will bring fire from heaven, that person's God is God. And the king goes, okay. And he goes and he gets the prophets of Baal and he has them come to Mount Carmel and they meet Elijah. Elijah, in this story, is taking authority over these people, over the situation, taking authority. So we're going to look at the story here a little bit and we'll talk about how did Elijah take authority. First of all, Elijah took authority. Look at verse 21 of that same chapter. Verse 21, Elijah is speaking, and it says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The first thing you have to do if you're going to take authority is you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision who is God. You're going to have to make a decision that you know that it's God. We must choose the Word, and we must make a decision that says we are following the Word of God no matter what. No matter what it looks like, no matter how we feel, no matter what it seems like the results are, we make a decision. The Word is the answer. We're following the Word. We're following the voice. No matter how ridiculous it may seem, we're doing what he said, and we will not back up for any reason. What if they're mean to us? We're still not backing up. If you look at the crest of the nation of Australia, it's got two animals on it. One animal is an emu, and the other is a kangaroo. It's like, well, at least we got an eagle. Bearing in mind that Benjamin Franklin wanted it to be the turkey. Wild turkeys are pretty tough birds, but these people have an emu and a kangaroo. Well, they live on the other side of the world, and it's kind of underneath, and maybe they just don't know anything. Maybe they do know something. An emu is a three-toed bird that can't fly. But because its feet have three toes, it can't back up. If an emu ever tries to back up, it will fall down. It only can go forward. A kangaroo has a big tail behind it. It can't back up. It can only go forward. You and I need to make a decision. We are not backing up. We're not backing down. We are staying with what God said no matter what. Elijah said, why are y'all between these two opinions? Make one. And stay with it. Make a decision. If we're going to take authority over the devil, over all that's going on in our city, we're going to have to choose. You see, authority is not about the words and all the verbiage we try to say. I command you in Jesus' name that thou must stop with what you are doing now in Jesus' name. If you've not made a decision, the devil will rip you up. Pastor, you're kind of scaring me with that. Then make a decision. Take a stand that says, I am not backing down. Devil, you can scream, cry, do all you want to do. I will not back down. Number one, you're going to have to make a decision. Number two, if you're going to take authority, you better be on the offensive rather than the defensive. The church has been backing up and backing up and backing up. You're never going to have authority if you're on the defensive. I love this story. We read last week how that Goliath made the rules. Look what Elijah is doing. He's making the rules. He knows who he is. He knows he has authority. He's made a decision and he said, oh, no, I'm making the rules this time. You go get those prophets. Here are the rules. You and I need to start making some rules. We need to be on the offensive rather than the defensive. We need to be walking forward and not backward. We need to be saying, we need to be telling the devil the way it is and then following through with what we've said. I'll tell you right now, devil. Hear me. If the money doesn't come in the way I want it to, I'm going to kick your tail and give more money into the gospel ministry than you can dream that I could ever give. Take authority. I mean, begin to decide that you are the one in charge. Elijah didn't wait for them to come to him. He invited them to come to him. It was kind of like this. Oh, hey, Mr. Devil, I dare you to cross that line. And when he does, you need to be prepared to nail him because you made a decision, because you're the one in charge. You're not on the defensive, you're on the offensive. And if he doesn't cross the line fast enough, you cross it. What we didn't talk about last week with David and Goliath is that the Bible says David ran at Goliath. He didn't wait for Goliath to come to him. He's swinging that rock and he runs at him rather than waiting for him to come to him. See, we need to be on the offensive. We are the children of God. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are his people. We need to decide that we are going to advance the kingdom. Not wait for the devil to come and invade our territory. Let's go invade his territory. Let's change the borders. What the devil has said is off limits. Let's just say, it's ours. There is no demilitarized zone here. It's ours or his. And we decide we're taking his. When Jesus said to occupy till I come, that's what he's saying. Occupy doesn't mean to sit and wait. When you occupy the enemy's territory, you go take it from them. Amen. See, we've got to get this warfare mentality, and we decide that we're going to be on the offense. So we've got to make a decision, we've got to become offensive, and then we've got to have confidence in God and his word. Elijah, he wasn't arrogant. He was confident. Look what it says there in verse 36. We're not going to read the whole verse, just parts of it. It says, let it be known this day that I have done all these things at thy word. Elijah wasn't acting on his own. He was doing what God said. He was confident in the word of God. His actions were the result of having heard from God and obeying what God told him to do. He was so confident. Brother, you better have some confidence in God if you're going to cut you up some sticks, cut you up an animal, and pour a bunch of water on it and expect God to bring fire and to burn the sacrifice. He was confident. He called it a burnt sacrifice from the beginning. He was confident. He gets out there. Oh, man. The prophets of Baal, he says, y'all go first. He's still making the rules. Y'all go first. Get your God to do something. Y'all go first. Pull up that passage that we said there, Ryan, in that chapter. Where's that? That's down in verse 27. This is the Message Bible of that. It says, by noon, Elijah started making fun of them. Now, think about it. He said, y'all go first. And all morning long, they started crying, oh, Baal, 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 Baal. Bring us some fire. Well, no fire happened. They started cutting themselves. Nothing happened. He starts making fun of them, taunting. This is what he said. Call a little louder. He is a God, after all. Maybe he's off meditating somewhere. Maybe he's gotten involved in a project. Let me just say something to you. It says maybe he's gotten involved in a project. The King James says pursuing. It says maybe he's on the toilet.
He's saying, maybe he's on the toilet and you have to come back later when he gets through. Or maybe he's on vacation. Do you suppose he's overslept? Do you think he needs to be waked up? See, Elijah knows he's dead. He knows that there's nothing going to happen. And he is so confident. He's not, he may be a little cocky here, but he is, he knows the outcome from the very beginning. He already knows that he's in charge, that he has authority. He knows that even if this demon god would try to arise and bring fire, that he has authority to deal with him right now. He already knows it. He's not afraid to say, hey, where is your God? If he's such a big deal, what's the deal with him? I mean, maybe you better knock on the outhouse door and see if he'll come on out of there. Because he stinks just like that anyway. It's not going to work for you. When you understand your authority, you're not afraid of the devil. You are confident. Have you ever said to the devil, "What? I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Come back here and sit down. I want you to hear what the Bible has to say, you stinking rat." And then let him know what the word says. Because you are the one who has authority, not him. If you're a believer, you have authority over him. If you understand what I'm talking about this morning, you will never, ever have to be afraid for the rest of your life. Because you can be confident in God, confident in his word. Elijah knew the end result before he ever challenged them. He knew the outcome before he went to see Ahab. He knew what the result was going to be. He knew that he knew that he knew. Elijah took authority because he knew who he was. He knew he was God's man. Look at this back in verse 36 again. It says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Look at this. "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." What does the next verse say? Next part. "And I am your servant." He knew who he was. He knew. He said, "Let it be known." He said, "Let everybody here know this. Number one, that you're God. And number two, let them know I am your man." He knew who he was. He knew that he wasn't a silly nothing in the sight of God. He knew he was the man of God. When you recognize who you are in Christ and you understand what the Bible says about you, I mean, you need to know you have authority. As long as you think you're a sinner or a worm in the dust, the devil can do whatever he wants to you. But the moment you understand, I am a child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I am in him. He is in me. And that means that I have authority here. And I, because I am his son, because I am a joint heir with Jesus, I am in the family of God. I'm seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Amen. Woo. And the devil comes and it's like, no, you won't do that to me. You will not do it to me, not to my house. I'm not going to even be emotional. I'm just going to tell you right now, in the name of Jesus, you go from here. Right now. See, I'm not talking about something mental. Many Christians try to do this mentally. I'm talking about knowing in your knower. Knowing on the inside of you. And that takes spending time with the Word until you are absolutely convinced of it. And know who you are. Read Ephesians. Read it. Find out who you are. Not because that guy said so, or that guy. Find out what God said about being in Christ. And we're going to talk about that next week some. But you got to find out who you are. Know who you are. Know you. He had authority. Ryan, can you go to verse 37 that we had up there just a minute ago? Verse number 37. You got to know who you are. It says, "Hear me, Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart
back again. Yeah, I know who you are, but then you have to have the right motivation. Elijah wants these people to know God. His heart is about them turning to God. That's what it's about. It's knowing I have authority. When I'm walking down, when I was walking down 35th Street yesterday, my heart, I knew I have authority. But my heart was that they would know you, God. Those who don't know you, that they would know you. Those who do know you, that they'll know you better. That they'll stand for you. That our city will be changed because the people of God will stand up. Stand up. You see, we need to be motivated by love for people. Motivated to let them know that our God is God, the way out of their mess, the way out of the domestic abuse, the way out of the lust and the hurt and the pain, the way out of the drug abuse that's spurred by the pain, is to know that God is God and their heart will be turned to Him. Motivated right. Not to make us big and great, but to make sure God is God. Make Jesus famous in Lubbock, Texas. Most of all, Elijah was able to take authority by knowing the source of the power that backed him. He knew that God is God and that he was the only one who could answer by fire. He knew his source. I mean, just think about it. Here he is. He piles a bunch of rocks up. I love this story, man. He piles 12 rocks up, big rocks. He gets all this wood. Cuts him up an animal. He knows that the fire of God will consume everything that's in the way of God's purpose. He knows it. The Bible says this. It says that His Word is a fire. It will consume everything that can't stand the test. His Word. Elijah says, let's pile it up here. Get me some water, boys. 4 barrels of water. And they start pouring them on there. Pouring them on there. Do it again. Really? They pour it on there. Pour it on there. He had them dig a trench because he didn't want the water to get away. Do it again. They pour it on. He knows the source of power. He knows the source. He knows him personally. He is totally convinced that only God can send fire from heaven. He knows it. He knows his source. He doesn't. They're not pouring lighter fluid on there. Water. Do you read what it said? When fire came from heaven, it consumed the sacrifice. But it also consumed the wood. It also consumed the rocks. And consumed the dust. He was connected to power. Why? Because he knew that he had authority. He had authority. He knew that. See, folks, it's not just enough for us to get in our mind. We've got to know that we know who he is. And when we know he is our source, only he is our source. The government's not my source. They can't bring fire from heaven. Grandma, not the source. She can't bring fire from heaven. He is our source. When I understand what we've just talked about here, I understand I have authority. You have authority. To take this city, ladies and gentlemen, we have to know we have the authority to call for it. The church has been begging and pleading for fire. We have to call for it because we know the source of the fire. Not hoping. We say, oh God, I just pray for Pastor Randy so we can have fire from heaven. It's not going to come through me. Well, it will. At least in my part of this world, because I call for it. As a church, we call for fire. We call for fire. We want it to consume everything that cannot stand the test. everything, though, that is gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll stand the test. And we'll see a monument in our city built to the glory of God. We'll watch what God will do here. But we got to take authority. Next week, we're going to look at how we're going to take authority. Wouldn't that be good to know? We've motivated you here today, but next week we're going to look at some scripture about the authority of the believer. So you'll know what you get to do to have this kind of authority. Now, let me just say something to you. The devil is mad right now.
He's mad?
Yeah, the Bible says he's full of wrath. What, will he be more mad today? He can't be more than full. Well, he's as mad as today as he will ever be, but the Bible says he knows that his time is short. Now, if he knew that when the Bible was written, when John wrote that, then he knows it now, even more, right? His time is shorter now than it was when it was short then. He's full of wrath. The days are coming when we won't be here, and that full wrath will be poured out, not his, but God's wrath will be poured out. But will you and I, in the meantime, have authority? If we're believers, we have authority over all of his power. We have authority over all of his authority. This week as you go, I want to say to you, you have authority. I speak now in the name of Jesus over you in this week. I bind the power of darkness that would try to come and steal from you this message. I bind it. You have authority. You have authority. We're going to take communion this morning here in just a moment. And I want us to seal the deal, all right? For those listening on the internet, for those listening by CD, we're going to take communion. I'm going to tell you, you ought to take communion right now and receive this message by faith, standing in the authority you have in Jesus' name. Amen.